Laid on your heart, I appreciate so much your messages this week and your messages already this day. Let me join the preacher in welcoming you to the service tonight. Glad you're here. If you hadn't shown up, couldn't have service. And I'm glad to be here. I've enjoyed the meetings and I've enjoyed every sermon. I could go back and give a little reiteration of every one of them, what I got from all of them, and I got something from all of them. Anytime somebody deals with the Word of God, I intend to get something out of it. And we've done that. Anyway, is anybody tired here tonight? I just have to admit that I am. And I probably ought to tell you this. When I get tired, sometimes my statement will contain a word that's not supposed to be there, but I'll catch it and correct it. When I'm really tired, I don't even catch it. Sometimes when my wife is with me and after the service, she'll say, "You know what you said tonight?" I said, "No, what?" And I've decided lately, when she says that again, I'm going to say, "I don't want to know what I said." Anyway, I don't know whether it's going to be a lecture, a sermon, or a lesson, but we'll name it when it's over. And by the way, when I get tired, my mind's just not... And of course, at 79, approaching 80, my mind's not as sharp as it was. I don't memorize scripture as easy as I have in the past. And some I have difficulty with. And I hate to say that. I don't want to even admit that. But it's true. And I need to clarify something. Some people ask me, "Why do you put on a coat after it's hot weather this is after you preach?" And I have to tell them I do that because I need to insulate myself because my clothes are wet. And they will pull the heat out of my body. And if I ever get sick, that's when I get sick. I was preaching in Nova Scotia some time ago, and I didn't have my top coat with me, and my clothes were wet when I got finished preaching, and I walked out in that cool Nova Scotia night, and I knew exactly what was going to happen. 3 days later, I couldn't speak above a whisper hardly, but I still had to preach. So I tried to get that coat on after that. Don't do it for any other reason. That's the reason for that. But I'm going to ask you to turn tonight to the book of Job and find chapter 1. Book of Job and find chapter 1. And pray for my ministry. Pray for direction in my ministry. My wife is trying to get me to slow down. I was in 50 churches last year, and I don't think I'm going to be in 50 this year. I think I'm kind of slowed up on rebooking and so forth, but I don't want to quit. I just don't want to quit. And don't intend to quit till I really have to do that. But I would be encouraged to know that you're praying for me and my ministry, as well as my wife. She's not too far behind me in age herself. Anyway, Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I couldn't find a place to stop and start in the chapter, so I'm going to read all of it. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born on him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses, a very great household. And his substance also," let me read that verse again, "his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of the feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." You know, you have to commend Job on the fact that he realized his kids could sin. And I pastored 19 years, and occasionally we'd have a family come through that didn't think their kids could do anything wrong. You know, they were always the meanest kids in the church. And that's the way that goes. But anyway, verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job, and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them, and took them away. And yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, The Chaldeans laid out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away and blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. With that, let's bow our heads and pray again. Father in heaven, thank you for the goings on here today and tonight. Thank you for the good sermons we've heard from men of God. Thank you for men of God. Thank you that America still has many men of God. That there's still a lot of salt left in this nation. There's still a lot of men that love God, love the Bible, love righteousness, and preach that. And a lot of churches that still love God and love righteousness and love the Word of God. Lord, I've asked you many times to give us a reprieve of judgment because of that. And we're trusting that you will. Have mercy on us tonight. Bless this service. Put your blessing on it. Give me a clear mind, and may I think with good continuity and speak with good continuity, intelligently, effectively. May my enunciation be good so that it might be understood. And Lord, help me to make the points well tonight once again. And I'll be grateful for it and praise you for it. I do pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach tonight on a profitable look at Job, a closer look at Job. By way of introduction, there are many Bible characters that inspire us. And for instance, I thought about Enoch. The Bible said something unique about Enoch in Genesis 5:22. Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. I thought that'd be a good time to start walking with God, amen. And in verse 24, Enoch walked with the Lord was not, for the Lord took him. Someone surmised that God and Enoch were out walking together one day, and God said, Enoch, we're near my house and we are yours. Let's go to my house. And he did, and he hasn't been seen since. And God said something unique about Abraham. In James 2:23, the Bible said he was the friend of God. The friend of God. I was envious about that when I read that. Until I discovered John 15:13, Greater love hath any man than this, the man laid down his life for his friends. And, verse 14, ye are my friends. If you do whatsoever I have commanded, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. I want to be a friend of God, don't you? Then we have Moses. The Bible said in Numbers 12:3 that he was meek more than any man in the earth. Now, meekness is not weakness. Moses was not weak by any stretch of the imagination, but he was a meek man. I think meekness is subdued strength. And then the Bible said something unique about David, and I mentioned that in the sermon, I think, last night. Acts 13:22, a man after God's own heart. God never said that about anybody else. And then we have men like Solomon, the wisest of them all, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And then we have Job. God said something about Job he never said about any other character as well. In verse 1, called him a perfect man. Now, Job inspires us as the man of patience, though. And the Bible has much to say about patience, and I won't spend a lot of time here, but the Bible declares in James 5:11, ye have heard of the patience of Job. He is famous for that. He was a man of great patience. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And we know all the verses, Hebrews 12:1, James 5:8, be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. By the way, it does draw nigh. In God's estimation, it draws nigh. He saw, and some skeptic might say, well, you know, That was said 2,000 years ago, and he hasn't returned yet. When is he coming back, you know? And my advice always is go talk to God about that, and he's going to say, what are you whining about? It's only been a couple of days. Amen. For one day is for the Lord's 1,000 years, and vice versa. But I want you to notice the three main characters by further introduction here in this part of Job's story. First of all, there is the man Job, and he is not a fictitious character. He's a real man. Some believe Job was the great-great-grandson of Abraham, the grandson of Jacob, and the son of Issachar. And that is mentioned in Genesis 4:3-13, where Issachar had a son whose name was Job. But I don't believe this, and I have reason for not believing that. I don't believe that because the Bible said in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6, Joseph died, and all his brethren and all that generation died, and Job would have died in Egypt if he had been that particular son. So I don't believe that. I don't know whose son he was particularly, but he lived in a place called Uz. Now, I didn't say Oz. I said Uz. He is not fictitious. It's a real place. I understand it's named after Shem's grandson, whose name was Uz, Genesis 10:23. And it was somewhere west of Babylon, as I understand it, and south of Edom, and somewhere in the Arabian desert, there was a place called Uz, and Job lived there. That was his home. There's another character in this, not only Job, but there's Satan, and he is not fictitious either. He is a fallen angel. The Bible tells us and gives us an account of that in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15, as well as Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And Jesus confirms his fall in Luke 10:18. I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Jesus said, I was there, and I saw and confirmed the fact that he fell from heaven. He was cast out of heaven, down into this earth. He is the highest creature that God ever made. His name was Lucifer in heaven. He was the epitome, he was the acme, he was the apex, he was the apotheosis, he was the crown, he was the ultimate. He was the actual zenith of all of God's creation. No creature has ever been created on a par with Lucifer. A genius in every particular way. If you want to know why Job lost 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses, a very great household, and his health and his wealth and his fame and his great name, and with being the greatest man in the East and nothing but a pitiful sight, a putrefying sores, Satan, Lucifer, was behind that. And all those things, those messengers, you remember when they came and they gave their report, that was all because of that. You know, he's an awesome fellow. He's awesome in his ability to deceive and divert and discourage and divide and destroy. Boy, and that's his... By the way, he never takes a sabbatical. He never takes a holiday. He never takes off. Someone asked a question once, said, is there any good thing that can be said about the devil? Someone said, yes, there is. He's always on the job. And that's not a good thing, but nevertheless, he is always on the job. I don't care where you're going. You don't have to wait for Satan to catch up to you. When you get there, he'll greet you. But there's another character in this story, and it's in addition to Job and Lucifer, Satan, it's God himself. And listen, he's not fictitious either. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show up his handiwork. Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. The fool says that, Romans 1:19-20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know what God just got through saying? There's no such thing as a bona fide, genuine atheist. They're a bunch of liars. They ought to be honest and say, I'm going to be honest with you, I refuse to believe what I know in my heart is true about God. You know something they do? They claim to be intelligent, you know. They claim to be more intelligent than we are. But they spend millions of dollars every year finding a God they claim does not exist. Is that not dumb? Amen. Have you ever noticed this? They're always squared off against our God, but you never hear them squaring off against Allah.
Right.
Now, there's something wrong with that picture. Amen. Maybe there's something right about it, though. I read about a trucking company down in Atlanta, Georgia. When they hire a person to drive for them, they have them take a polygraph test. And the story goes that there's one of the questions on there. One of the questions is, do you believe in God? And they say every time someone says no, the polygraph says they lied. Because God said man knows in his heart that there's a God. He knows that there's a God. There are three things to be consoled by in preparation for the message tonight. God, number one, God never forsakes us. He didn't forsake Job either. He never forsakes us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as yet. For he hath said, I will never leave thee. You know what that means? It means what it says. He will never leave us. In addition to that, God never allows us to be tempted above that we're able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says he won't let it happen. That is, if our eyes are upon the Lord. In addition to that, God never allows Satan to touch us without permission. The devil can't touch your life. By the way, in this situation, God didn't send this on Job, but he permitted it. Wasn't God's idea, but he permitted this to happen. And I want to tell you something about God. It doesn't matter whether he sends something on your life or whether he permits something in your life. God can use that for his glory, and he does. How'd you like to be the devil? You go to a lot of trouble getting somebody's life all messed up. You back up, look at that, just so proud of yourself. And then that person falls on the mercy of God, and God leans over the battlements of heaven, takes one little finger, moves some of the parts around, and gets glory from the whole mess. How'd you like to be the devil and God do you that way? I like it that he does. Our God is not fictitious, amen. He is real. And God knew we would need a Job. Somebody said, well, why did all this happen in Job's life? I couldn't give you a better answer than this. God knew we would need a Job. And hasn't he come in handy? Amen. My, he lost his family, his fame, his fortune, his friends, his physical health. He lost the faith of his wife. He was rejected, humiliated, persecuted, and falsely accused. He went through a lot of stuff. And listen, he came out with flying colors when it was over with. God commended him. There are four divisions in this chapter. In verses 1 through 5, we see Job's allegiance. In verses 6 through 12, we see Job's adversary. In verses 13 through 19, we see Job's adversity. In verses 20 through 22, we see Job's attitude. Let's look at his allegiance for a few moments in verses 1 through 5. I see Job's allegiance reveals his character. And allegiance has an impressive definition, or some impressive synonyms to go with it. One is loyalty, and one is fidelity, and one is devotion, and one is faithfulness. Verse 8 said, there is none, God said this, there is none like him in the earth. God said that, none like him in the earth. See, Job was a perfect man, but not in the sense that God is perfect. Of course, nobody's perfect like God's perfect, but what that means is he was a totally, completely above human reproach. His character was perfect, his conduct was perfect. Nobody could find anything. You notice when those friends of his came and sat down and stared at him for 7 days and didn't say a word? They couldn't think of a thing to say because Job is a perfect man. And everybody knew it. He had a good reputation for that. And they just sat there and stared at him for 7 days. And all those exchanges all the way through the book of Job between Job and those friends that he called. Yeah, he said, I like what he called them. You be miserable comforters. Sometimes we have people like that, don't we? But all those exchanges they had all the way through the book of Job, was about them trying to get Job to admit to something that caused God to do this to him. And there was nothing to admit. But notice his allegiance. He was perfect according to the Bible. Now that he was a principled man, meaning upright. That means honorable, conscientious. It means honest. Honest, that's a word our society doesn't know much about. When I was a boy growing up in North Alabama, I grew up on a farm. There were 18 farms between our house and that little town Boaz, which is only about 3 or 4 miles away. And honesty was a policy back then. And those bankers knew that there were certain men that they could trust whether their name was signed on a contract or not. I mean, sometimes they'd have an auction somewhere and sell tractors, and here's the farmer, he's at the auction, there's a tractor coming up that he really needs, he would like to get it, he doesn't have the money to get it, but he'll call the bank and say, hey, I want to buy this tractor, he said, oh, if I go ahead and write a check, I'll come in next week and sign a note. The banker says, that's fine, sir, you go right ahead, do that. You do that to a banker today, and he's probably going to laugh and say, do you know any other good ones? It's not a policy. It is a good policy, but I understand there are not enough policy holders. Amen. It's good policy. I understand Abraham Lincoln when he was a lawyer, and I can't prove this, but I understand it's true. When he was a lawyer, he would not take your case and represent you if he thought you were guilty. There are not many lawyers like that. Matter of fact, I don't know if there are any. I heard that this man and woman in heaven, they became infatuated and wanted to get married and went to St. Peter. And Peter said, well, I'll have to get back with you. And so a year passed. Nothing happened. 2 years. Finally, 3 years later, he goes back, and Peter comes and says, hey, I'm ready for you now. We're gonna marry you too. And so they had the marriage. And about a year later, they decided they were somewhat disenchanted with each other, and they wanted to get a divorce and go back to Simon Peter. We'd like to get a divorce. He said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to have to get back to you. A year passed, 2 years passed, 3 years passed. Finally, the fellow went to St. Peter, and he said, what's the holdup here? I came to you 3 years ago. We want to get a divorce. He said, listen, you don't know how hard it is to get a lawyer up here. Heard about a London taxi driver that capitalized on that. He was very smart. He would buy his groceries, take them home, put them in his cupboards, and he'd put his garbage in the grocery bag, sit in the back seat of his taxi, park on a downtown street in London, walk down the street and back. When he got back, somebody had stolen the groceries. He'd get rid of his garbage like that. I heard about this lady who was known affectionately as Auntie, and she took care of her nephew. And she thought the sun rose and set in her nephew. She could not believe he could do anything wrong until one day she caught him in a terrible lie. He had lied, and man, she was so distraught and taken back by that. She got his attention. She said, young man, do you know what happens to little boys that tell lies? He said, no, what? She said, little green men come down from the moon on a dark night, and they come in your bedroom and they kidnap you and they take you back to the moon, and you have to pick up sticks the rest of your life. And that's what happens to little boys that lie. Can you imagine somebody correcting a kid for lying or something like that? The two outstanding things about Job, verse 1 tells us he feared God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that one was perfect. The Bible said that one was perfect and upright, and one that feared God with all of his house. He didn't issue any evil. By the way, issue means he hates sin. But he is a God-fearing man. By the way, there are not a lot of people in America right now that are God-fearing people.
That's right.
And the Bible said in Psalms, there's a blessing on a man that fears God. Happy and prosperous, that's what that word means. It's the man that fears God. He is a God-fearing man. The Bible said in verse 9, doth Job fear God for naught? That's what the devil is saying there. And Ecclesiastes 12:13, the Bible said, now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. Our whole occupation is fearing God and keeping his commandments. Everything we're doing is supposed to be included in that. Just about covers it all, doesn't it? But he fiercely hated evil. Issue means he shunned, avoided, detested. Let me ask you something, folks. One of the great problems in Christianity today is we don't hate sin like we'd like people to think we hate sin. We don't hate sin like our forefathers hated sin. It's made its way into the churches now and diluted the churches, and the churches don't seem to have any power and influence anymore. You know what the Bible said in Proverbs 8:13? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, one thing that means to me is this. You're going to hate sin in direct proportion to the measure of your love for righteousness. You can't love righteousness on a par up here, for instance, and hate iniquity and unrighteousness on a par down here. That doesn't work. If you love righteousness up here, you hate unrighteousness up here. And if you hate unrighteousness down here, you love righteousness down here. It does not work otherwise. So we have to learn to hate sin again. The Bible said in Psalm 119, verse 120, therefore I esteem all thy precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. You're not a healthy Christian if you don't hate some things. So I thought our God's a God of love. Yes, he's also a God that has an enormous capacity for hate. We're supposed to hate the things that God hates. If we're healthy Christians, we do. And by the way, if you don't believe God hates, you get a good concordance down and you start following that word hates, see how many things God hates. Proverbs 6:16 and following. These six things doth the Lord hate, and you seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, an ass, innocent blood. And we don't talk about seven things. God hates, and he hates lots of things. But notice something. We see, look at Job's allegiance. Look at his adversary, verses 6 through 12. An adversary, by definition, is an opponent, an antagonist, an opposer, an enemy. See, Job's adversary here, obviously, is Satan. The Bible said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He in the Bible has some colorful titles. He's called a liar, he's called a thief, he's called a deceiver, he's called a tempter, he's called a murderer, he is called a destroyer, and maybe several other colorful terms. I like John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Contrast with that, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. There are four things about Satan the adversary. Number one, his accusations. Look at verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Isn't that something? Revelation 12:10, the Bible said, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. The Bible said in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand. You know, you can't even go into your prayer closet without the devil going in with you. Have you ever been praying and you're really earnestly talking to God about something and thoughts come through your mind that are so foreign, have absolutely nothing to do with what you're trying to do there? Those are called fiery darts. They come from Satan.
That's right.
He's there. You can't even go into your prayer closet without him showing up. By the way, his accusations, number one, are false. False accusation. Look at verse 9. Doth Job fear God for naught? By the way, the devil is good at asking questions. He ruined Adam and Eve by asking questions. Amen. Matter of fact, we've had a lot of heartache and grief ever since then because of those questions that he asked back there and how they responded to him. Verse 11, put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he shall curse thee to your face. That's what the devil said to God. False accusation. Some of us were preachers. Don't worry about false accusation, but to a lie never hurt anybody. You tell that to Naboth. Amen. They lied about Naboth. Old Ahab and Jezebel did. And Jezebel, Ahab wanted to buy his vineyard. Naboth said, it's not for sale. And I have an idea. Probably he said, I'll give you twice what it's worth, three times. Listen, I just want it. What you name the price, I'll buy it. It's not for sale. No, Ahab went home and fell on his bed and started pouting about it. And Hillary ran in there and wanted to know what's wrong with him. He's moaning and groaning and whining about, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. And so she gets John Stephanopoulos and Carville and those guys together. And they make a false accusation against him. And he gets incriminated and he gets stoned to death by false accusation. Tell it to Jesus, amen. Tell it to the Apostle Paul. You tell it to any good pastor who's been where he is for very long. Lies do hurt. They lied about Paul. Yep. I want to tell you something about Paul. Paul defended himself. Now, some preachers won't do it, but he did. He said, they lied about this. I don't have time to deal with that, but false accusation is still a tool of Satan today. Ask Joseph in the book of Genesis, amen. Potiphar's wife lied about him. He gets thrown into a dungeon. By the way, I like the fact that God promoted him, though. He promoted him from a slave to a supervisor in Potiphar's house, doing a great job. And then he got thrown in the dungeon, and God promoted him from there from a prisoner to prime minister of Egypt. I call that a catapult, wouldn't you? God's in charge of promotion. I'm glad he is, aren't you? But anyway, we notice his accusation. Notice his aggression, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? You know what he said? From going to and from the earth, throwing the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Bible said in 1 Peter 5:8 again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, he is always on the prowl. He's always looking for an opportunity to interject himself into your life, into your thoughts, into your life, into your actions. He's always looking for an opportunity to trip you up. That's why we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Be sober, being serious and grave and earnest. Be vigilant means alert and watchful. And we need to do that. Notice his assumptions, not only his accusations and his aggression. Look at his assumptions, verse 9. Doth Job fear God for naught? Verse 11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. I'm going to tell you something. The devil is a lot smarter than anyone in this room and all of us combined, but he doesn't know everything.
That's right.
He thought he knew Job, but he didn't. God did. God knew he could trust Job. He wouldn't have let this happen. But he knew he could trust Job. Because after all, Job's a perfect man. He doesn't know everything. These people are trained to be fortune tellers. They're crooked. If they could really tell the future, why don't they just win the lottery every time it comes up? You don't ever hear one of them winning or telling somebody else where to go get the ticket for it. You know why? Because they don't know. They don't know what to, I believe Satan knows something about the future, but I don't think he knows all of it. See, he is not omniscient and he's not omnipotent. But notice, in addition to that, not only his accusations, his aggression, his assumptions. Notice his authority, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. You know what? Satan's power is restricted by a hedge. And I'm glad it is. Verse 10, hast not thou made an hedge about him? The devil says, what he's implying is, I've been trying to get at Job for a long time, but I can't do it because you have a hedge about him. The Bible says in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and deliver them. Say, preacher, you believe in angels? I sure do. See, have you ever seen one? I don't know. I've seen a lot of people I knew that weren't. Maybe through the process of elimination we could come up with one somewhere. But I'm going to tell you something. According to Hebrews chapter 15 and verse, was it chapter 13 verse 2? One of those verses, according to that, you could entertain an angel and not know it. They don't have wings, you know, like they're pictured in the paintings. They look like just anybody else. And I believe, folks, an angel protected my life, especially on one occasion. And I'm not going to detail tell you about it. But I didn't see an angel, but I believe there was an angel there. As much as I'm standing in front of you right now. Angels! Listen, his powers were restricted by the angels. I read the story a missionary told. And these were medical missionaries, and they served the Lord in a wilderness area that was 2 days' walk from the nearest city. And when they went to the city, they had to stop them halfway and camp overnight and go the rest of the next day and the same thing coming back. And so they'd make their financial transactions or whatever they did in the city. And on one occasion, they were coming back. They stopped overnight and slept and got up the next morning and refreshed themselves and went on to the medical compound. And said a few days later, a man was brought there that had been severely injured by some beast of the wilderness. Maybe a lion or something, or tiger. Anyway, he said, when that man saw me, he said, I know you. The missionary said, no, you don't. We've never met. He said, yes, I do. He said, no, you don't. Maybe I resemble someone, but you don't know me. We've never met. He said, oh, yes, I do know you. He said, I belong to a band of robbers. Said, we watched you when you made your transactions in the city. We followed you in the wilderness. We planned to come into your camp and rob you when you slept. But he said, as we approached your camp, there were armed guards with swords standing about the camp. Said, we dared not come into the camp. And the missionary laughed. He said, we didn't have any guards with us. He said, you did. We saw them. And listen, the angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him. Amen. By the way, angels didn't go out of business when Jesus left him and went back to heaven. I think they have a ministry right now, don't you? My wife swears that when we get to heaven, we're going to find 4 angels recovering from a nervous breakdown. And you've never heard this, fellas, but my wife, real often, where she sits in the coach is way here. I'm sitting over here. And she doesn't see everything because two or three cars can drop beneath the windshield line before we hit anybody. And it looks more precarious over there. Honey, you're going too fast. I say, honey, you're going just as fast as I am. You slow down and I'll slow down. You slow down first. And I, you know, women, they're not, they don't understand reason like men do. And I say to my wife, I say, honey, I want to hurry up and get there before we have a wreck. And she doesn't understand it. The Bible says in Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. In verse 19, many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Listen, there are angels, folks. This church has an angel, I believe. Maybe you're sitting right up there. Could be she's sitting right over here. But Satan's power is restricted by it's regulated by God according to verse 12. You know what God said to the devil? Here's what you can do, and here's what you can't do. Here's how far you can go in Job's life, but you can't go past. Don't touch his life. Don't touch his life. It's regulated. I'll tell you something else. It is revoked by the resurrection of Christ. John 16:11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Do you realize tonight, have you thought about this? Hopefully you have. Satan can't do one thing in your life without your cooperation. He cannot interfere in your life. He can't make you commit. Somebody said, the devil made me do it. He can't. He can't make you do anything unless you cooperate. He can't even get his foot in the door unless you crack the door.
That's right.
He's a toothless tiger other than that. James 4:7 said, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is as true as John 3:16 is. Notice Job's adversity, verses 13 through 19. Theologians, some have said that his adversity lasted about a year. Now, I don't know how long it lasted. I suppose to Job it seemed like it lasted a lot of years. But adversity, by definition, is an event or series of events or misfortunes that affect your life. And I want to point out this, folks. This was not chastening for Job. His friends thought it was. But you know what God said to the devil in chapter 2 and verse 3? Although thou movedest me against him, and that without cause. I mean, here's a man who's perfect. He is above human reproach. He is not a sinning man. He lives a godly, righteous life. God said he's perfect. See, Job, by the way, have you ever thought about this? Job's problem all the way through the book of Job was he didn't know where to put this. Now, here's what I'm saying. When God did this, let the devil have permission to test Job's life, he didn't go over to Job and tip him off and say, now listen, don't tell anybody this, but I've given the devil permission to touch your life, and that's what it's going to be all about. So that you just keep a you be consoled with that, because I just want you to know what's happening here. God didn't do that. By the way, he doesn't do that for us either. Job didn't know what was happening all the way through. Listen, if Job had not been tithing, he could have said, all right, fellas, all right. I hadn't been tithing, and God's taken away all my wealth because I haven't been tithing. But it wasn't. Listen, there was no place to put this. He's living a perfect life. Righteous and godly life. Notice the form of Job's adversity. He lost his fame, verse 3. He lost his flocks, verses 14 and 15. He lost his faithful servants, verse 15. He lost his family, verses 18 and 19. He lost his physical health. In chapter 2, verse 7, he lost the confidence of his wife. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He lost his friends. The Bible said again in Job 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word devour is the key word there. It means to destroy with violence and rapidity. And you know what happened in Job's life? God turned the devil loose on Job's life, and he ripped it apart in a few moments. Those messengers are standing one after another to make their reports in chapter 1. There's no delay in that. I believe in a few moments of time, the devil ripped his life apart. He lost 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household. He lost his health, his wealth, his fame, his great name. He lost everything, and it all happened quickly because devour, that word devour means to destroy with violence and rapidity. Pray that God never lets it happen to you, amen, and to myself. We have adversity. Sometimes it's physical. And these bodies are getting older and older, and I told somebody today they're wearing out. Amen. Nothing we can do about it. There's a whole industry out here because our bodies are wearing out. And there's a lot of money involved in it. Sometimes they're physical, and sometimes they're material. I knew a pastor in East Texas that had invested some retirement money into some bonds, and they turned out to be bad ones, and he lost everything he had. And he said, I sit on my front porch and watched them haul every cow I had off. And they took all of my assets, lost everything I had. That's adversity. Sometimes it's family related. Sometimes it's spiritual. The Bible said in Psalm 34:19, many afflictions. The righteous suffer many afflictions, he said in that verse. And we do. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. You may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore in your hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that worth entangling themselves with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So, preacher, I have a lot of adversity as a Christian. You know what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Verse 16, yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. I mean, there are a lot of verses. They just kind of line up. But notice something else. We also see Job's attitude in verses 20 through 22. See, Job's conduct in his calamity is a tremendous commentary on his character. Job was innocent before the Lord. I mentioned earlier, this was not chastening. And Job's problem was not that he had sin in his life. He didn't have anything in his life that he knew of, and he wasn't being proud or sanctimonious about it. He didn't know where to put this. And it was a real problem to him. But you know what Job did? He humbled himself before the Lord. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. By the way, he did what we ought to do when we have a satanic attack on our lives. Fall on the mercy of God. Because he can take care of it. The Bible said in Psalm 55:22, cast that burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be burdened. I like what Peter said about it, 1 Peter 5:6. Some of you says, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You can put your name in there. You know, most pastors, and by the way, it's not fair for people to have a lot of care they're dealing with. They bring it to church and dump it on everybody there when they won't dump it on God. The best thing to do is give it to God. Most pastors that have been at their church very long know who not to ask, did you have a good week? Because they'll give you the letdown sometimes right before preaching time. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 146, verse 5 and 6. Happy is he that hath God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. I learned several years ago, if you're willing to pray all night about something, God seems to be more interested in it. Now, I've done that a few times. The last time I did that, my wife and I was in evangelism. We had a very important thing coming up that had to transpire. It had to happen the next day. I said, honey, I'm going to pray tonight. And I spent the whole night praying about that. And I was in my coach. I was on my knees in front of my sofa. And I was praying, I was reading Psalms and praying and reading Psalms and praying. And the sun was coming up, just coming over the treetops in the east. And my eyes fell on Psalm 146, verse 5 and 6. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Man, when I saw that, my prayer meeting ended. I said, amen. I refreshed myself, I ate breakfast, I got some rest, and about 4 o'clock that afternoon, what I spent the night praying for took place. So what a coincidence. You never tell me that. Job worshipped the Lord. Look at verse 20. He fell down upon the ground and worshipped the Lord. I like what Job said in chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The devil was up against a real Christian. He got up against Job. He really wasn't prepared for that. By the way, I think worship is missing a lot of people's lives, don't you? I think all of us falter and fail in that area. Somebody told me a while back, said prayer is when you're possessed with your needs. Praise is when you're possessed with your blessings. Worship is when you're possessed with your God. That's when you've gotten past asking for anything and you're just enjoying God. You're worshiping God. You're glorifying God. And it's not wrong to ask for things. He worshiped the Lord. He glorified the Lord, verse 21, and he said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. By the way, do you know why Job didn't get upset by all these losses? In my opinion, it was because Job never got to the place that he thought all this stuff was his. We have problems with that sometimes.
Yeah.
Job said, God gave and God took it away. I mean, man, that's what happened. I think one of our problems is sometimes we're too attached to what we have, you know. And it can be a problem. But notice something else about Job. One of the most important verses in the Bible, in my opinion, is verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Have you ever met anyone that's mad at God? I have, several people. For a lot less reasons than Job had. But here's a man that's lost everything. And he refused to blame God with it. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. No wonder the devil had a struggle with this man. No wonder God said there's none like him in the earth. What's a challenge, does it? The Bible says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now what that means to us is that whatever God sends and whatever he permits, God is able to use it to further forge us into the image of Jesus Christ. I don't care what the devil comes in with. What we ought to ask ourselves tonight in closing is this: is my allegiance right? Is my attitude right? We ought to have the attitude that Job had. Amen. You've been a good audience, and I appreciate it. I want you to stand. And our brother's going to play for us. And if anyone needs to use the altar, which I desire to, please feel free to do so. Father in heaven, I thank you for the Word of God that we've been able to consider tonight, ponder, think about, enlarge upon, and give a sense of. And I trust that somehow or another it's been a blessing to every person in this building. And we can leave here tonight encouraged because of it. And I thank you for Job, what an inspiration he has been to Christians across the earth and across the ages, and to us here tonight. Pray that every decision that should be made tonight will be made, and Jesus will be glorified by it. And I pray in Jesus' name. While our heads remain bowed, he's playing for us. Pastor's going to come and take the service. If you want to pray here at the altar, that's fine. We'll take just a few moments for that, and then he will dismiss the service. Job's allegiance, Job's adversary, Job's adversity, Job's attitude. And what an example. What a challenge.
there is a name I love to hear. Oh, how I love Jesus Christ. Tonight, it's good to have the Maluchis here. Praise the Lord, dear friends of ours. I'm going to ask just to close our service in a word of prayer, if you will.
Dear Lord, we do thank you again for being here to us. I love us the way you do.
Thank
you. We thank you for this tonight, Father, what you've been able to use your man of God to give to us tonight. Lord, we just thank you for the truth that will change us if we'll accept and receive it. Let the Holy Spirit use it in our lives. We thank you, Father, again for how good you've been to us, how you love us the way you do, and protect us. Thank you for these meetings, and just continue to pray that you bless them in a special way. Help us not to leave here the same tonight, but leave here changed in some way.
Yeah.
Thank you again for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Lord bless you tonight. We'll be back tomorrow night, 7 o'clock.